The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
John chapter 16 is our primary text this morning. We have been spending much time in the book of Ephesians as we've been walking through this series entitled The Holy Spirit, the Power at Work Within Us. We have learned much in regards about the Holy Spirit, and if you've not been with us, I just strongly want to encourage you to go back and listen to these sermons on this series, because I believe they're vitally important for us to understand who we have living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. They've been foundational to help you to understand who He is and what He does. And today, as we dive more into who the Holy Spirit is, the aim for today is for us to understand the Holy Spirit's primary purpose. Today is going to be foundational for next week's sermon as well. So today is kind of laying some groundwork for the truths that I want to share with you. And so today, as we look at what the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make certain that we can understand if we know what His primary purpose is. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit's power at work within us. If we live and work in conjunction with what His primary purpose is, then there's going to be greater power in our lives. If we're working contrary to that, then it's very hard for us, as we learned last week, to walk in the Spirit. If we're walking contrarily to His purpose, then we're not going to be walking in the same direction as the primary purpose. So let me illustrate this with a plumbing illustration. I've given you electrical illustrations. Let me give you a plumbing illustration this morning. Anybody know what a T-valve is in plumbing? A T-valve is put in place in direction of the line of the flow so that if the water needs to be turned off or lessened, it can be turned off. If that T-valve is perpendicular, there is no flow. And if that T-valve is open wide, then the water can flow in the direction that it's supposed to go. Let me use that as a way by which to help you understand the purpose of this sermon. If you can understand the flow and the purpose of the Holy Spirit, then you can understand the way by which we need to make sure the T-valve of our life is in the same direction. That we're not contrary to the flow and the purpose of the Spirit's direction and purpose that God had made Him, or that He is living for and aiming for in Himself as well as for us. Now, if you know much in regards about T-valves, you can turn it just slightly to lower the pressure, but if it's full wide open, then you have full pressure and full power in regards to what that direction of that line is going. My heart's for us this morning is that our lives would be in line with the purpose of the Holy Spirit and not shutting off the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? Many of you immediately begin to think about what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. But next week, I want to show you of the various things that the Holy Spirit does do in our lives. But those are all means to help accomplish the one primary purpose of the Holy Spirit. If you have been here under my teaching for some time, then you will know what the primary purpose is of the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God the Father and Jesus. Now, all the different things that we're going to learn about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, some of you immediately say, well, I'm convicted of sin. I'm doing these things. I'm going to show you next week that all those things is to enable us to do this one thing. Now, listen closely. I'm going to give you three truths about the Holy Spirit today, and I'm going to give you some therefore statements related to this truth. So I'm going to give you some doctrinal truth and then the therefore statement. Doctrine in itself is not just simply for us to understand for academic purposes, because of who God is determines how we're supposed to live. And if the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God, then therefore the Holy Spirit living in us is to help us to bring glory to God and Jesus. If His purpose is primarily to bring glory to God the Father and Jesus, and as we have learned through this series, is that God puts the Holy Spirit in those who believe in Him, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You've heard the gospel, you've believed it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And if His purpose is that, and if He is in us, then that means that He is in us to help us to do that. Now come back to the T-valve illustration. If that is His purpose, and we don't live in that purpose, then the power of the Holy Spirit is not on full display and in full pressure in regards to what He is designed to do. But if we are in line with that, then the power of the Holy Spirit is manifested more so in our lives and through our lives. John 16 is one of the clearest explanations about this particular purpose. There are several stated throughout the scriptures, but this is one of the primary ones that I want you to see this. In John 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples that when He's getting ready to leave, when the Holy Spirit comes, what His role is to be for. Now listen, teenagers and children, I want to speak to you first. If you're wondering in your life, what does God want me to do with my life if I'm a believer? The number one purpose that He wants you to do as a believer, this is not just for children and students, but I want you to understand, because oftentimes you're wrestling to know what in the world God wants you to do. The number one purpose as a believer is to bring glory to God. So even you as adults, and you say, well, I'm a senior and I'm retired, my time is up. No, as long as you're breathing, your time is not up. God has purpose for each of us as believers, and that is to bring God glory. John 16, Jesus says these words in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit of truth is referring to the Holy Spirit. We know that because of John chapter 14. Jesus says in verses 16, as He also says in verse 26, He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So this is who He's referring to. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will what? Glorify me. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, His purpose is to put the glory of God and Jesus on display. Now, in this passage, it says that He's going to glorify me. Who is the me referring to, church? Jesus, in this passage of Scripture. So this sounds like maybe a slight on God. Is the Holy Spirit only going to bring glory to Jesus? Well, let me also just remind you that the Holy Spirit is fully God. He is God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. Holy Spirit is God. But they all have the same essence, but they all have different functions and roles. And the Holy Spirit, as we see Jesus saying, He's going to bring glory to the Son. But I want to show you that by bringing glory to the Son is also bringing glory to the Father. Because turn with me to John chapter 5, same book. And I want you to see where Jesus has already said that whatever He does, whatever He says, is what God the Father has told Him to do. So I want you to just understand where I'm tracking. That if Jesus says, the Spirit's going to bring glory to me because He's going to take what I've said and declare it to you, then what He's declaring has already been declared from God to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. Is everybody with me tracking that? John 5 then, look at verse 19 and 20. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So clearly Jesus has said, whatever the Father does, that's what I am doing. So when you get over to John 16, and Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to declare to you what I have said. Well, Jesus has said in John 5, what I'm doing is what the Father has said, what the Father has done. So when we get to John 16 and Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to bring me glory, He is saying He's going to bring me glory and the Father glory. You say, Pastor, I'm getting it. I want you to understand the foundation to all these things, because if this is who He is and He is in us, and that means that's what He's wanting to do in us, through us, and all that we're doing. Now, let's understand what it means to bring God glory. I want to tell you what it is, and then I want to tell you what it's not, to try to help you to understand it. To glory, in very simplistic language, means to magnify or draw attention to or put on display the greatness of the one that you are glorifying. So to glorify means to put on display, to magnify, to worship, to exalt, to heap praises on that individual. So when Jesus says He's going to glorify me, that means that when the Holy Spirit is working to the apostles, to us, He is heaping praise and drawing attention and magnifying and exalting Christ. He is exalting God. He is putting Him on display. He is center stage. Let me tell you what it's not, so you can understand from the opposite to understand the attributes of what it is. The opposite of glorify is self-absorption. Now do you understand? So if glorify is to magnify and put on display, self-absorption is the opposite of glorifying. It's bringing glory to oneself. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit's role is to put Him on display. Everything of who He is, to exalt Him. Now, we want you to understand that in this aspect of what the Holy Spirit is doing is making all of who Christ is known to us, to the disciples, to the apostles. And if this is His job, and if He lives in us, then guess what we are supposed to do if we say we're living to bring glory to God? We are not self-absorbing, but we're putting Him on display. We are magnifying Him. We are putting heaps of praises upon God, and we're putting heaps of praising upon Christ and all of who He is. So think of it this way. Rather than us being a sponge of attention, we should be a mirror of reflection to the greatness of God. Do you know why the moon is bright? What is it reflecting? The sun. There is nothing in it itself. It's reflecting the greatness and the glory of the physical sun. We have nothing within ourselves that we can draw attention to ourselves. Remember what Paul says? Let all of our boasting boast not in ourselves, but in Christ alone. Now, let me give you the foundation for why is this so important in regard to the glory of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to be flipping to many passages this morning. And I want to remind you, we looked at this when I was showing you the foundational truth that the Holy Spirit is God, because the Holy Spirit is referred to in the same way that God is referred to regarding the temple in the Old Testament. But I want to remind you that the reason why that we see the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit's role is bringing glory is because of this truth that you and I are referred to as the temple of God, and the temple of God housed the glory of God. Some of the Old Testament passages say that the temple would be like the footstool of God. It would be where His Shekinah glory would dwell. When God is ruling and reigning, there's no way, even as the psalmist would say, that how can a house contain the greatness of God? It was just where His glory would dwell. So let me remind you, 1 Corinthians 3, if you see this passage of Scripture, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6, you'll see this similar passage in truth, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So you were bought with a price. So what? Glorify God. So let me remind you of the why behind this. We are the temple, and if we are the temple, which is to be a reflection of what the Old Testament temple system was. Let me back up just to make certain that we all understand. In the Old Testament, prior to Jesus, God in His goodness and His grace gave instructions for a tabernacle to be built prior to the temple structure to be built. Beautiful instructions in Exodus chapter 35 through verse 40, where God gave instructions to Moses on every furniture piece that was supposed to go in the temple. And when you look at the instruction pieces, God was very particular. And then He even gave two particular individuals that He anointed with the gift of artistry. Let me put it this way. So that the temple would be beautiful. And then when the temple was completed, in Exodus chapter 40, it says the glory of God came down and filled the temple. You get to 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, and the Bible tells us we are now the temple. And when we say the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to God and He lives in us, put the connections together. People went to the Old Testament in the temple system to be able to see and experience the presence and the glory of God. But guess who only got to see the glory of God? The high priest got to go in once a year. But it's where the glory dwelt. So track with me. If the glory doesn't dwell there, the temple is just a building. The glory is what makes the temple and its beautiful furnishings glorious. But it was a place by which people would come and the glory would be there. They would bring their sacrifices and give them to the priest, and they would lay them before God, and God would consume those through the fire, and their sin would be put off. Looking forward to the one who was going to come. It was a beautiful picture of the glory of God. But people came there to be able to experience the presence of God. Fast forward, New Testament. And God says, through the inspiration of the Spirit, when He gives us the Holy Spirit, you now are the temple, the dwelling place of God's glory. And so our job is to put His glory on display. If we do not have the Spirit of God, we are just like the buildings that do not have nothing within us. The only thing that makes us valuable and good is the fact that God has redeemed us. We have nothing to brag about in and of ourselves. Our boasting is in Christ alone. This is Paul's point. This is my point that I want you to see, that Jesus came to live for the Holy Spirit came to live for the glory of God. Put Him on display. That is our purpose. You see it there at the end of chapter 6, verse 20. You are the temple. So what? What's the word? So glorify Him with your body. Let me show you another example. Matthew 5, it's on the screen for you. The purpose of even the Holy Spirit being in our lives. You see it very clearly in Jesus' words in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when He tells them that how they're supposed to live. Our purpose is never to be self-absorbing, but to be Christ-exalting, God-magnifying. It is what He has called us to do. Matthew 5, verses 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bucket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to yourself. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are working in the power of God and the power of the Spirit, but when people look to you and asking you of the radical change that's happened in you, it's not self-absorption, but it's heaping praise to the one who's redeemed you. That's what Jesus is saying. You're the light of the world. Where is the light coming from? It's coming from Him, because He's the light of the world. He is the one who lives in us. And so our lives are not to heap praise upon ourselves, but to heap praise upon God. Let me show you another one. I'll just put this one on the screen for you. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Peter says it this way: Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I've said this to you before, how you live matters. Peter is telling us that we are to live in such a way that those who are Gentiles, referring to those who are lost, may see the way that we have been living, and so that they will glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, let me just remind you, the day of visitation is when Jesus Christ returns. Everyone is going to glorify God when Jesus returns. It's going to be one of two ways. Either people are glorifying Him out of praise and thankfulness that God has redeemed them, or they're going to be glorifying Him because they have rejected Him, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will give Him glory, but that moment of glorification placed upon Him will not be enough for salvation, because it will be done. The time is now. So if we want praise to be exalted to Christ, we must live in line with the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Truth number two, which has been implied in the first one, the Holy Spirit doesn't seek to glorify Himself. Now, this seems to be head-scratching to some of us, because we say, well, wait a minute, I thought the Holy Spirit's role is to bring glory to Christ, but is the Holy Spirit not God? Let's ask the first question. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Then why then is the Holy Spirit seeking simply to bring glory to God the Father and the Son and not Himself? I love what Bruce Ware says. Bruce Ware, who is a theologian, professor at Southern Seminary, he says, it is an amazing and the miracle of God's design that they are all in the same essence but different function, but the Holy Spirit is the one of the Godhead who takes the back seat to the glory of God. So therefore, as followers of Jesus, we should not seek to glorify ourselves, but rather seek the glory of God. This is where I want you to understand that the doctrine of who we understand the Holy Spirit is should impact the way we live. This is the way I would say it. If the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, lives for the purpose of the glory of God the Father and glory of the Son, how much more should we? None of us are even remotely close to being like God. So we don't have any problem to say, I want to be like Jesus, right? We would say, I want to be like Jesus because He's loving, He's kind, He's compassionate. Anybody have trouble saying that? None of us have trouble saying, I want to be like God and all of His attributes. But should it not also be the same? I want to be like the Holy Spirit. In the aspect that the Holy Spirit lived for the glorification of God the Father and God the Son. That's what Jesus is saying. So let me show this to you in just a couple of passages of Scripture where, to give you an undeniable truth to this, substantiation to this particular truth. Go back to the Gospel of John, and I want you to see the Holy Spirit and what Jesus says about Him once again. John 15, verse 26. This time I just put them all on the screen for you at once so you have time to write them down and then to go to them as we turn to them. John 15, 26, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about who? Me. Jesus once again saying He's going to come, He's coming from the Father, but yet He's going to bear witness about him. We've already saw John 16, verses 13 and verse 14. He will glorify me. Let me show you another one. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. Luke, as he writes this book, and in this particular moment, we have Peter who is speaking in this passage of Scripture. Verse 34 through 38, Peter here, who gives a summation of what was happening in the life of Christ, how he performed the things that he did, and he makes it very clear it was through the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. Now, when he says, you know, everything that's happened, that means he's basically summarizing all the Gospels. He said, hey, you know, all those things that took place, all those miracles, the healing of the man that was blind, the lame man who lay on the mat, the boy that was sick and had the demon cast out of him, all those things that happened, he says, you know, everything that happened, in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God. When did that take place? At his baptism, remember? When John was baptized, it says that they saw the Spirit of God coming down upon him, anointed for power. And so here in this moment, what Peter is doing here is saying, look, who's the one being praised here? When someone got healed, did they say, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit? Who do they praise? They praise who? Okay, I know that time changed, but are you here today? So when the healings would take place, you know, Jesus would say, hey, don't tell anybody because my time has not yet come. All those exaltations that would take place was magnifying, glorifying Christ. But yet, even though that Jesus himself was fully God, there was anointing by the Spirit placed upon his life. And even Peter here in his preaching says it was done by the power of the Spirit in his life to do those things. So Peter's giving recognition to the Spirit who did it, but yet Christ is the one who performed the miracles. Let me show you one more. I'll show you Revelation 5. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Revelation 5, this is the throne room of heaven. It's looking forward to the end of time of all the praise that's going to take place by everyone who is there. Don't miss this. And what you're going to see all of the Godhead in this passage of Scripture. The Spirit, Jesus, and God. But what I want you to see is who is being worshipped. Now, let's just be honest. We all like attention, do we not? Now, some of you don't like to be on a stage, but we all like praise. We all like affirmation. We all like appreciation for the things that have been done. And if anyone deserves it, it should be the full Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But when we see this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 5, what we're going to see is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are present, but only God and Jesus are the one who is exalted of all creation. We're going to read the chapter, verse 1. And I'm going to point out to you the Godhead as we read it. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Who's seated on the throne? That's God. A scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And the reason why we know it's God is because of chapter 4. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel who proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Who's the Lion? This is Christ. In verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Remember what John said when Jesus came to be baptized, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That's referring to his death. But he is standing, which means it's referring to his resurrection. And he is standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I point your attention to that verse 6 is describing the Holy Spirit different than maybe what you have heard him described as before. It's the seven spirits of God. Where does that come from? Let me just give you a brief explanation. First of all, I invite you to Wednesday night. I'm teaching through the book of Revelation, pointing these things out to you. The book of Revelation is apocryphal in nature, in its genre. There is symbolism. There is numerology that's used. And the Spirit of God is described as sevenfold. Write this one down in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. It's the sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. So when we get to this particular point here in Revelation 5, and the Lamb is saying that it's there with the seven spirits of God, guess who is taking backstage to this beautiful moment where the Lamb is putting forth? The Holy Spirit is there. Which then is the culmination. This is one of those man's, I hope you see it. This is the culmination of all of the Spirit's purpose from the beginning of Genesis 1, where the Spirit is hovering up over the waters, and all the purpose of all the prophets and all those great leaders of the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes and he anoints him and he empowers him with all the Spirit to magnify, to heap up praise upon him. It's culminated in Revelation chapter 5, where all of creation is going to bow and to worship him. The Holy Spirit's role is to put the attention to the one who takes the sin of the world. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. You see him here. He's here where the Lamb is standing now. Let's keep reading. And he went, Jesus, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll. Who's worthy here? Who's worthy, church? Jesus is the one who's worthy. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. What John is saying is, I can't count them all. They're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne. Who's that? Who is it? And to the Lamb. Who is that? Be blessing and honor and glory and might. To be honor and what? Glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's a worship scene. Where's the Holy Spirit? God is worship. Jesus is worship. By the way, this is one of the passages of Scripture that I encourage you to use with those who are in Jehovah's Witnesses and those who don't see that Jesus is God. Because if Jesus is worship at the same time with God, this is a major problem, because God has said in Exodus chapter 20 that only God himself is supposed to be worshiped. But if Jesus is worshiped side by side by God, then either the Bible's lying or Jesus has to be who? God. So where's the Holy Spirit? He's the one who's there that's been putting this all on display. Why? Because God in his orchestration, God the Father, has sent the Son to be able to come to take our sins. And the Holy Spirit's whole purpose in the Old Testament, the New Testament, is to put him on display and to hold him up, to magnify him, because he's the Lamb that's going to be slain and rise again. If the Holy Spirit's role is to never be self-absorbing, but to glorify the Father and glorify the Son, how much more should we? This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power to save. Now listen, we live in a very self-focused, self-driven, narcissistic society. And it screams at this type of living. I'm challenging you and me that if this is the one who lives in us, if we want the T valve open of our lives to have the power of the Holy Spirit on full display and manifesting in our lives, then we must be living with this aim. This is why we say, as a church, Redemption Church exists to glorify God, to heap praises upon Him, to magnify His name, because if without Him, then we're just a building. It's the greatness of God that saves people. It's the greatness of Christ that redeems people. It's the greatness of God who takes people out of Satan's kingdom and puts them into the glory of God. So we want to magnify His name. You say, well, what about my testimony? Your testimony that God does in you is not about bragging about you, but pointing to the one who did it in you. He praises upon Him. I'm going to give you a very terrible illustration to try to communicate this truth. And I say it's terrible because nothing can really communicate what's happening here. This is going to make sense for those of you who are parents or grandparents. When you have equipped or trained your children to do something, and you see them do it well, and they get praised, do you stand in there and say, oh, I did that for them? You stand back and your heart is filled with joy. And you want the praise to be placed upon them, but you've been the one helping and equipping them so that they then get the attention. Now that pales in comparison to the purpose and the role of the Holy Spirit, who has been working, stirring behind the scenes of all the things, the power on Christ and His doing the miracles of God, the power that comes upon the apostles in Acts 1. When Jesus said, stay here because the power is coming upon you. The power was not ever to get attention just upon the Holy Spirit. The power was again to put God on display. I'm saying for us, we have to kill and crucify our self-longing desire to be manifested greatly. It's no wonder that Jesus would say in Luke 9:23, anyone who must come after me must take up his cross and deny himself. Because self likes to rise. The last time I checked, self never saved anybody. Truth 3. God will be glorified. So listen and build these truths together. The Holy Spirit's primary purpose is to bring God glory. Number 2, we said the Holy Spirit is going to work in us. But the Holy Spirit never seeks glory for Himself. Truth 3, God is going to be glorified. So let me show you where I'm going. Let me give you the therefore. So therefore, let's live as individuals and as a church that will give Him glory. Here's my point. If we are a T-valve that's perpendicular to His purpose, God will find individuals and He will find churches that will be for this purpose. Now listen closely. Don't associate a church's size always with the flow and the purpose of the glory of God being on display. I've been preaching since I was 15. I am 48. I'll be 49 this year. I've been privileged to preach in some very, very tiny places. And I say privileged because I have seen in some of those places where those people who are in love with Jesus and I have seen the presence of God on display. I've been privileged to preach at some large places. And I've seen the same thing. But on the flip side, I have also been at some small places and some large places that were just in the routine. God will find a place to put His glory on display. He will be glorified because it's through Him where lives can be changed. So the reason why I say this is if you or I are not going to be those people, we're going to learn in the next week where what He's going to do if we're not those type of people. But just for the very basic foundation, I want you to understand God is going to be glorified. He will receive His glory. And so I want to show this to you in the Old Testament. I want to show it to you in the New Testament because, again, the Holy Spirit is the one working through all of these things to heap praises upon the one who's worthy of it. That culminates in Revelation 5. Where all of creation and all the angels are saying, worthy, worthy to the one who's on the throne and to the Lamb. So our job, our purpose is to be pointing people to that one so that they will be with us in that moment saying, worthy is the one. Worthy is the Lamb. Who took our sin? Who took our place? Who exalted me out of the miry pit that I was in to place me in His kingdom? Our job is to be pointing people to the greatness of God. He will be glorified. Let me show it to you in a couple of places. Turn with me to Exodus, second book of the Old Testament. I love talking about the glory of God. It is what we were created for. So let me, as you're turning there, Exodus 40, let me try to put some truths together for you. And maybe the dots will connect. Do you remember what is said in Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't do it unless the Spirit of God is in us, who's redeemed us to be able to create and to be able to do and place much praise upon the greatness of God. Exodus 40, showing you the glory of God, where He fills the temple. Then I want to show you the priesthood in the next book to your right, Leviticus, verses 34. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So this is what has happened. So we're about to go into Leviticus. So God has given instructions to Moses and all of the temple furnishings and the way that the temple is supposed to be built. Our student ministry, both the girls and the boys, have been studying this. It's been awesome to hear them talking about the symbolism of the temple and all those pieces, all pointing forward to Jesus. And the glory of God has filled the temple. And then in Leviticus, God has given clear instructions for the priests and what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to function at the temple. And there is clear instruction for the first sacrifices that are supposed to be made by the priests. And I want you to see what God says about His glory and what He says about His glory among the people. Look at Leviticus chapter 9 with me. Leviticus 9, verse 6. Just for summation, we do not have time to read all of it, but in the previous chapters, the Lord has laid out very clearly what's supposed to happen with the burnt offerings and the sin offerings and what the first offering that's supposed to be made before the Lord. And very clearly, as God gave to Moses in verse 6, He says, "And Moses said," as Moses is talking to Aaron, Aaron's going to be the first priest, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." So the glory is in the temple. And so what's happening here is that when Aaron performs this first offering according to the details that God has given him, the glory is going to come out and consume this offering. Now, look at verse 22. "Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, And when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. I remind you that anytime someone has been in the presence of God, this is the response in the Bible. The glory has shown up. God has given instructions about the temple. Now he's given instructions to the priests. And so the glory has been put on display. The people saw it. And it wasn't just like this a moment of emotionalism, but it was the greatness and the awesomeness of God put on display. And they fell on their face. But now, chapter 10. Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, choose to treat the presence and the glory of God tritely. And what happens, I want you to see in their life, and then I want you to see what God says about his glory. Remember, the whole point I'm saying to you is God will be glorified. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Just pause right there so you can understand, because we don't have time to read the previous chapter. God did not instruct this to be done. What was instructed was what Aaron did. So Nadab and Abihu, as bystanders, I'm paraphrasing this story. Hey, let's get in on the action. And so they come up to presence of God as if we can just come here and do what we want to. C'est la vie. That describes the evangelical church today. We'll treat God the way we want to. And then what happens when they offer this unauthorized fire? Verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Remember what happened in chapter 9? What got consumed? The sacrifice that Aaron put. Chapter 10, who gets consumed? Nadab and Abihu. And notice what God says. Verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, Aaron. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me," those who were near him were the priests, "among those who were near me, I will be sanctified. I will be held holy. And before all the people, I will be what? Glorified." God is saying, get this, Aaron. It's not about you. It's not about your sons. It's about the glory of God. I will be glorified. Listen closely. God will never share his glory with somebody else. Isaiah 42, turn there. I want you to see this. Because I want you to see the groundwork for what God has called us for as believers. Isaiah chapter 42. I was looking at Ezekiel and I'm like, that passage don't make any sense. Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carve idols." Do you hear the purpose of God choosing his people? "I've chosen you," he says. Look back again in verse 6. "I've chosen you to be a light for the nations." Meaning, through you, put my glory on display to the nations. That's why you're chosen. "I won't share my glory with anyone else," he says. Again, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To do what? To bring glory to God. So if he is in our lives, his purpose is to do that. God is not wanting to share his glory with our glory. So if we're seeking our own glory, the T-valve is closed and the glory of God is not on display. God is going to look for individuals, believers, and churches who are going to be seeking for the glory of God, so the power of the Spirit will be manifested and will be on display. I want to show you a New Testament that shows you this. John 4:23, and then I'll summarize these 3 points. John 4, this is the story where Jesus, what's known as the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And they have this conversation where Jesus is asking for water. She says, well, why are you asking water from me? Because she's a Samaritan woman, which was like a mixed breed, and Jews weren't supposed to associate with them. And Jesus says, well, if you knew who was asking you this, then you'd be asking me for living water. And Jesus goes on to proceed to tell her that he's the one that has living water. And she's like, well, give this to me, because she's thinking physical water, because she don't want to have to keep coming back here to keep drawing water from the well. But Jesus, like, basically is saying, I am giving you different kind of water than this physical water. And then they get this conversation about worship, because she diverts it, because Jesus says to her, hey, go call your husband and come back with me. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right, you've had four, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. And then she gets in this, so she diverts again, and she says, oh, but you guys debate in regards to worship. You worship on this mountain, we worship on this mountain. And then Jesus gets to the heart of it, and he says in verse 24, this is what he says. Verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is what? Seeking such people to worship Him. Let me put it in our terms. The Father is seeking such people to glorify Him. The Father is seeking such people to heap praises upon Him. The Father is seeking people who are going to give attention to Him. The Father is seeking individuals and churches that are going to be like the moon, that we don't have the glory in ourselves. We're just simply reflecting and pointing attention to the greatness of God. This is what God is seeking. God is looking for individuals and churches who will glorify His name. You want the power of God manifest in your life? Then this is how we need to live, which means for some of us, some of our self needs to die. Yes, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to bring Him glory. Yes, the Holy Spirit is not bringing glory to Himself, but God is going to get His glory. And next week, we're going to unpack all that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And those things, for examples, are the ways by which He's going to help accomplish those things. Let me just give you a couple of those. The things that He teaches you is to help you bring Him glory. When He's convicting you of sin, it's to help you to bring Him glory. When He's leading you, it's so that you will bring Him glory. So listen to His voice. So I ask you a simple question this morning. If you are in Christ, is this the way you're living? Peter tells us that when Jesus comes, many people will be glorifying God in the day of visitation. If Jesus came back today and your host of your friends were around you, would they say, you magnified Jesus much, thank you? Or would they say, why didn't you tell me? You've made much of yourself, but I've not heard much of Jesus at all. It's too late for me. Now, where those conversations will happen, I don't know, but I think the point is clear in Scripture. God has called you and me. We've got names of people here on the stage of people who are saying these people are lost, and at this point their lives are not bringing God glory because they've not been redeemed and the Spirit's not in them. And so we're praying for these names. The whole purpose of this church is called redemption, because we want God to redeem many people. We want God to see your life and my life to be able to be focused in this particular laser focus to say, this is what I'm living for. That means through your job, through your families, through your occupations, through your hobbies. These are all the things that you should do. This is why Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of the Son. So when you go to work tomorrow, you're not going to punch a clock. You're going to bring God glory through your work. When you wake up and you're getting ready to go to the store, you're not just going to buy groceries. You're buying groceries for the glory of God. Now, it's hard when you're paying a lot of money for groceries, but you're still doing it for the glory of God. The point being is that you and I are mirrors, reflection to the greatness of God, so that many will praise His name when Christ comes. To glorify is to magnify, to praise, heap much praise on. The opposite is self-absorption. Where are you? As a believer, this text, the sermon, is to challenge us for how we are living. May we live in line with the Holy Spirit's purpose to bring glory to the Son. And you might just in this room, and those who are watching online, God may be convicting you because maybe you've gotten sidetracked and you've been living a lot for yourself and not much attention upon Jesus. What's God want from you? Repentance. And get back up on track and get that T valve back open again so the Spirit's power is flowing through you for the way by which God designed for you to be. So some of you need to repent this morning for saying, Lord, I have made much of myself and very little of you. And some of you are living with that T valve open. The Holy Spirit's working. Then my encouragement to you is stand your guard because the enemy doesn't want you to live that way. Ephesians 6 says, when you've done everything you can to stand, then just keep on standing. Don't lay your weapons down. Stay armed and ready for the glory of God, because Satan wants to take attention away from the glory of God. He wants to divert those who live for the glory of God. But there may be some of you in this room and those who are listening online who've not yet repented and believed in Him. I'm here to tell you that the lies that you're listening to the enemy are wrong. The enemy will say to you, it's okay, live for yourself, seek your own desire, you've got time, live it up, do what you want to do. But I'm telling you, living for self is short-sighted and not fulfilling to what it means to live for the glory of God. That's when you're living to the full. And if that's you, I invite you to come to the King. He wants to give you purpose and meaning and living for something far greater than just what this world offers. Come to the One who can fill you with greatness and purpose. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You so much for Your Word, Jesus, that You place the Holy Spirit in us to help us to be able to live for the glory of God, to magnify, to heap praises upon Your name. And Lord, You see in all of our lives right now, our minds and our hearts, for those in this room and those who are listening, how well we're doing that. So God, search our hearts, and if there are areas of our lives that we need to repent of, where we're not doing that well, then show that to us so that we may have that T-valve wide open so that Your power is manifested in and through our lives. Lord, if there are those in this room who have not yet repented and believed, and they've been living for the glory of self, and God, I pray that their eyes would be opened in this moment and they would recognize that You alone can save them out of living for themselves, and You can give them hope and life if they repent and believe in You. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be a church. You are looking for people who will magnify You, worship You, heap praises upon You. Then God, help us as a church to be that kind of place. It's not about us. We want it to be about You, Jesus. So that in pointing people to You, then there will be many who will glorify You on the day of Your return. Not because they're bowing, just because they didn't acknowledge You sooner, but they're praising You because they saw the good works and they glorified Your name and they're ready for Your return. So Lord, may You help us, even these next few weeks as we talk to people, make much of You, to heap praises upon You. So Lord, in this moment, as You search our hearts, show us what we need to do from this text today. And God, there may be some who's burdened for names that they've written on those cards, and they're going to place them up here on the stage, and they're going to pray for them. And God, we pray that many of these people who are on these cards, that their eyes would be opened and they would be redeemed. So Lord, in this moment now, we magnify You. We exalt Your name. So speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, it's to worship Him. There'll be those here to receive you. If you need to come for prayer, you're welcome to come, church family, and just kneel and pray for some of these cards. Maybe you have another card you want to place here. Let's come, just, and let's respond as God has spoken to our hearts. Let's be obedient to Him today.